Well, good morning, everybody. Again, as you're coming back to your seats. It's very good to be with you all this morning. So today we are going to be going over, as I mentioned just a second ago, we're going to be going over John 3, 22 through 30. So you can go ahead and turn there. Last week, Chasten talked about one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, one of the most well-known verses, and probably the very misused in a lot of ways in our culture today, but such an important passage for us as believers to remember and to really believe and for us to share with others in our community and among the nations. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he preached on that last week, and it was very needed and encouraging. But as I mentioned today, John 3, 22 through 30. We're about to finish up John 3 in like month two or three of going through John. There's several principles in this passage that we could look at for a long time, but there's three main principles I want us to see in this text, and then I want us to see one gospel implication from these verses that we're going to read. And humility is really at the center of today, of really John's ministry. We're back to John the Baptist. We saw him, I think, in chapter 1, and then he was not there for a little bit. Now he's back in John 3. And just seeing his ministry was just filled with humility, and especially in this text, we will see that as well. And I wanted to even mention, I said there's three things about humility I want to talk about, and then one gospel implication. And most of my sermons are pretty much the same, constructed the same way. And I want us to always remember, I always want to put in gospel implications into the messages that I preach, and Justin and Chasten do as well. And that's because if we just preach different things throughout the Bible devoid of the gospel, then it's really and truly powerless. Like, we need the gospel of Christ to help us even do these different things. We need the gospel of Christ to be saved from our sin. And I mention this pretty much every sermon that I preach, and Justin and Chasten, because it is so important. That's why we take the Lord's Supper every week. It's to remember these things. And so I heard somebody say, if it could be preached merely in a synagogue or something without Christ, it's not a Christian sermon. And so we love Jesus here deeply and want to see why he's changed us and how he can help us even in doing these things that we're going to talk about. So again, John 3, 22 through 30. Let me read that for us, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we will dive right in. After this, after basically the discussion Jesus had with Nicodemus, after this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Aenon near Salem, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. John answered, A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. Let's pray together one more time. Lord, I pray that again that this message would really work deeply in our hearts. God, Lord, I feel so inadequate because I am in and of myself to preach this and even to cling to this truth. But Lord, thank you for your Spirit that lives inside of me and all who have put their faith in you. And so, Lord, work these truths in our heart. Again, God, I pray that Refuge would be a joyful people to exalt your name, Lord, and to decrease their own names, to decrease our own names, Lord. Pray that we would see the beauty of Christ in this, Lord, in this message, in these passages. Please help us see your beauty today, God. Help us really look to you continually, God, and that our minds would not be cluttered with earthly things continually, Lord. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I want us to see three ways that John the Baptist reacted to the news his disciples brought him. And I want us to realize how deeply we need to respond just as John did in our own current context. And again, then we'll see how this relates to the gospel. So first point, these are kind of long points, but I'll read them twice for us. So first point, John realized that God sovereignly and wisely gave him the role he had, and he was faithful to fulfill it. Let me read that again. John realized that God sovereignly and wisely gave him the role he had, and he was faithful to fulfill it. So let me read. I want to read again verses 25 through 28. It says, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.'" So kind of what's going on here, we see John's disciples got into some sort of argument with some other Jews in that area over purification. And the details are not really, it doesn't really give us a lot of details. It's just they started talking about purification, and then it seems to have been related to baptism, since after they had that discussion, John's disciples went from the Jews that they were talking to and talked to John the Baptist about baptism specifically. So John didn't see it necessary to give us all the details of the conversation. Just there was a dispute that came about, and then John's disciples came to him. And after they finished arguing with this group of Jews, they went to John and basically were sharing the things that they were concerned with to John. They essentially tell John that they are really worried about Jesus' ministry because people are leaving John's ministry to go over to Jesus' ministry. So really, John's disciples are showing some signs of, you can see envy towards Jesus and his ministry in these passages. They were upset that Jesus was having more success than John, and that maybe others would look at John's ministry as maybe illegitimate next to Jesus' ministry. But I want us to see how John responds to what his disciples say to him. Listen to this. This is otherworldly. In verses 27, 28, I want to read it one more time. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven," which is a very Jewish way of saying from heaven, that's the location of God. Many times Jews wouldn't say God himself. They would be so reverent that they would just say the location of God. So he said, person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven or God. "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him." So do you see what John is saying to his disciples? He's telling them essentially like, look, I receive the role that I have from God, and this role consists of me going before Christ and bearing witness to Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm only a voice, as we see in John 1. He's a voice crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way. He just prepared the way for Jesus. So John is essentially telling his disciples that he is fulfilling the role that God had given him, and that his position was temporary. And that position or role was to point others to Christ, not to be Christ. Listen to how one commentator on this passage put it. He said, John recognizing that ultimately it is God who determines the role a person has, was content with the ministry God had given him and felt no need to promote himself or compete with Jesus. In church, I would ask you, and I've been asking myself even this, looking at this and being convicted by this, are you content with the role that God currently has given you in advancing his kingdom? Or do you envy others' positions? Or even more so, if Jesus were on earth receiving praise and glory from others, would this bother you because you maybe wouldn't be getting the sort of attention you think you deserve? Or even think about it this way. What do you deem as successful in ministry or in your life or in your job or in school, whatever it is? What makes you believe that you have been successful in your ministry? I think we can really be tempted to think like John's disciples, that mere numbers is a sign of success. What John's disciples didn't know was that John losing disciples was actually a sign of success for John. His role was to point others to Jesus, not to get a bigger following than Jesus. Success is measured, or at least it should be measured, by faithfulness to what God has called you to do, and John had faithfully carried out his ministry. I think I've said this before, but notice in the parable in Matthew 25 where the master entrusts his wealth to his servants. Notice in the parable that God will not say to his servants who joyfully carried out their work, "Well done, good and efficient servant," or "tactful servant," or "Well done, good and intelligent servant," or "Well done, good and busy servant." But what will he say to his children who followed him wholeheartedly? What will he say? We know the passage. "Well done, good and faithful servant." In church, there is so much pressure today in the church world to really look at things in a merely numbers fashion of just getting warm bodies into a building, just as John's disciples thought that was success for John. There are so many churches today that just want to get people into their building so that they can be, you know, feel better about themselves or something. And now I want to be clear, the church obviously wants to see as many people as possible come to know Christ as precious and more beautiful than anything else in this world. Specifically, Refuge Church, we want to grow numerically. We want to see people come to faith in Christ in this community. But the success we have in ministry is not based on how many people come to meet in this building every week. But it's how faithful are we with what we have been given. We should never think that having a certain amount of people inside of this building equals success. Even Jesus had many people leave his ministry. And Jesus clearly never failed in anything he did. So church, I think we know some of these things already, but I just want to remind us of this because we are catechized, we are taught by the world, by the CEO business model, by all these different things to view success in a more type of way, more numbers. But church, don't use worldly standards in ministry. Use what God has shown us through this passage in John the Baptist's example. Measure success in your ministry by faithfulness to the role that God has given you. Don't compare yourself to others. Look at where God has placed you and what he has given you and be faithful with it for his glory and not for your own. Now, how does this look? I really wanted to mention this I mentioned this in relation and in the context to ministry, right? But how does this look for those who are in not in vocational ministry, who are not a pastor or, you know, serving in some sort of role in the church? How does this look for you? Working an 8-to-5 job, how does being faithful to the role that God has given you look? How does that look? I want us to see it in the ministry, but I also want us to see it in everyday context because it really applies to us in this way. And I want to look at a passage real briefly to answer this, because what I don't want to do, again, is give us general principles that only apply to ministry and us just wondering how to apply this in everyday life. I really long. I know Chasten and Justin long for people to be doctors or whatever in the fast food industry, whatever it is, being a light for Christ, being a light for Christ. And so listen to 1 Thessalonians 1:6 through 9. It's Paul speaking to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia." Listen to verse 8. "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything." Paul is literally telling these believers in Thessalonica that their faith and the word of the Lord is going forth so immensely that Paul and Timothy didn't even need to go to these regions to say anything. The Thessalonians were being faithful gospel witnesses, and the majority of them were not pastors or overseers. They were people working in secular jobs in their region, and yet the gospel was going forth all over the place. When I was preparing this, I thought of Mimi and Morgan, actually, that at Chick-fil-A, they were telling me, they both work at Chick-fil-A right now, and they were telling me that they've just been able to have, by the grace of God, some awesome conversations, and a person that they worked with, or they're working with, they were able to pray over, who was going through difficult things, who I don't think they believe he's or she was a believer. And even Morgan telling me the other day how somebody was going through the drive-thru and was struggling, and Morgan asked if she could pray for them. And the person ended up leaving, but she prayed for them after. And the person could sense, I know that they could sense from the conversation she was telling me, a genuine care for them. And so, if you're working a normal job that is not full-time or part-time vocational ministry, or if you're going to school right now, don't forget your current role, church. Your role is to glorify God in all you do and to point others to Christ, just as John the Baptist was doing in the role that God sovereignly gave him. The way we carry out that role that God has given us will certainly take different forms. It'll look different. I'm not doing architecture like Daniel is. We would have many problems in the city if I was doing architecture. I'm not working at Chick-fil-A, at least currently, as Morgan and Mimi are. But all of our roles are to glorify God faithfully, whether that's in full-time ministry or making chicken on every day but Sunday at Chick-fil-A. So church, especially if you're working a secular job, work as hard as you can. As Paul said in Colossians 3:23, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men. And in the midst of your hard work, don't forget your role is to be a faithful ambassador of Christ wherever you are. God has sovereignly placed you where you are, just as he sovereignly placed John the Baptist in the position he had him in. Don't miss it today. I even really, to Daniel and Luna and to if Daisy and all of them hear this, like, in the places you're at now, you will never be able to go back to these places. I know high school or whatever age group you're in or whatever grade you're in is not the funnest and all these different things, but you will never be able to go back there. I wish I had have done more when I was y'all's age, and I can't go back to that. And being faithful with where God has placed you right now. So just as John the Baptist knew the role that God had sovereignly given him and faithfully carried it out, we ought to also recognize the role that God has sovereignly given us to glorify him among the nations faithfully and wholeheartedly, whether that's through full-time ministry or through secular jobs. So that's the first thing I want us to see here. The second thing I want us to see is that John rejoiced that people were leaving him to go to Christ. Verse 29. I want to read that again. John says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete." So in this world, John's talking about the friend of the bridegroom and the bride and the and the bridegroom himself. And John is referring to himself. It's pretty clear what he's saying. Himself as the friend of the bridegroom, and the church or Israel in that moment as the bride, and Christ as the bridegroom. And seeing that he's saying he's joyfully with him, like the best man. It's very similar to how our culture does things. The best man rejoices that the bride and the bridegroom have come together. And so I was thinking about this, and this is otherworldly. Like, especially being in a ministry context, what John is doing is, it's literally otherworldly. Imagine you're in New Orleans, and you're walking around Canal Street or something like that, and a wealthy CEO of a business, you see him and you recognize him or something, you've seen him on TV or something like that, I don't know, and you see him and you go up to him, and you're like, "Hey man, I know you're a CEO of this business, how are you doing? And you doing all right and everything?" And he looks at you and he says, "I am doing great. Like, I am so happy where I am right now." And he says, "Get this. People are leaving my company in droves. Like, my employees are leaving. Like, my customers are leaving. Everyone is leaving, and it is great. They're going to the business next door, and I am so glad about this." Like, that would be a really strange thing for somebody to say, right? John the Baptist's response is literally so similar to this. It's an otherworldly response. Looking at things from a worldly lens, John the Baptist would have responded just like the Pharisees did. He would have been upset at Jesus because Jesus was shrinking his temporary kingdom and growing his own kingdom. The Pharisees hated Jesus because their kingdoms were constantly shrinking and Jesus was constantly growing. This is what led them to kill Jesus. They couldn't enjoy building their own kingdoms while Jesus was building his kingdom. Both of them would not work. So the solution was to get rid of Jesus, which didn't really work in the end. But John the Baptist didn't play the foolish games the Pharisees were playing. He saw that his own kingdom would only bring more brokenness to those coming to him. He knew that he was not the great physician, but that he was only a voice telling people where they could receive healing. He couldn't do anything to save people from their sins, but he knew the Messiah who could. And this caused John great joy, even a completion of his joy, as it says at the end of verse 29. So, church, a question I want us to ponder together today is this. Are you okay with your name being forgotten so that the name above all names would be remembered? Are you not only okay with this, but joyful that people remember the greatness of Christ over people remembering the greatness of your own name? A man in the 18th century famously said, he said, "Preach the gospel, die, be forgotten." It's the end of the quote. I would maybe add to this quote, "Joyfully preach the gospel because you know that in it is the power of salvation that rescued you from yourself, redeemed you from your sin, and brought you into eternal life and joy with God, then die, and then be forgotten." Does it bring you more joy to be recognized by others as great, or does it bring you more joy to see Christ exalted as great? My prayer this week and this morning has been that our church would be a church that rejoices in the exaltation of Christ's name, not in the name of Refuge Church even, or in our own individual names. It does no one any good for yours or my name to be exalted. It does nobody any good, only Christ's name. You will not help anyone if all you get them to see is your name. So just as John rejoiced that people were leaving him to go to Christ, we ought to be a people who rejoices when others forget our names and ministries because they are so enthralled with the greatness of Christ. So that's the second thing I want us to see in this text. The third thing I want us to see is John not only wanted to decrease, but wanted Christ to increase. John not only wanted himself to decrease, but wanted Christ to increase. This is a very, very known passage. He must increase, and I must decrease. John not only, so the first thing that we looked at, John not only recognized the role that God had given him, he not only rejoiced that people were leaving him to go to Christ, but he wanted people to see less and less of him and more of Christ. He wanted Christ to increase and for himself to decrease. And again, is this, I mentioned at the beginning that there's some, a lot of this is just wrapped around humility. It's kind of the same thing. But again, is your aim to bring recognition, praise, and honor for your name? Or is it to bring recognition, praise, and honor to Christ's name? You can't have both. Christian humility seeks to draw less attention to ourselves and to draw more attention to Christ. You cannot desire the increase of you and Christ. It's an either or. And really, as I was even saying this, some of us might think, you know, I don't really know anybody who's tried to increase their name and Christ's name. Like, I don't, this seems pretty self-explanatory in different things. If you struggle to believe that people can both seek to build their own kingdoms and God's kingdoms, there are plenty examples today. And I hate bringing this guy's name up again, but I feel like it's such a, his name is related to this. Ravi Zacharias, who's an apologist, if you don't know him, years of ministry, people thinking he was building Christ's kingdom merely. And at the end of his life, people found all sorts of sexual allegations, all these different things where he was clearly trying to build his kingdom while he was trying to build Christ's kingdom. They don't work. That does not work. You cannot do that. You have one or the other. And so, church, don't seek to exalt your name above Christ's name. It won't work. Augustine, a guy in the 5th century, I think 4th and 5th century, there's a quote from him on this passage from a sermon he preached a long time ago. He said, "So let God, who is always perfect, increase. Let him increase in you. The more you know God, after all, and the more you understand, the more God seems to grow in you. In himself, of course, he does not grow, but he is always perfect. Yesterday, you were understanding a little. Today, you are understanding more. You will understand much more tomorrow. The very light of God is growing in you. In that way, it is as if God is growing, who always remains perfect." And there's one more paragraph of what he said. I love this analogy he gives. "It is as if a person's eyes were being cured of their former blindness, and he began to see a little bit of light, and the next day saw more of it, and on the third day much more and further still. It would seem to him that the light was growing. The light nonetheless is perfect, whether he can see it or whether he cannot see it. It is like that too with your inner self. You make progress in God, and God seems to grow in you, yet in fact you are diminishing, so that you may fall away from your own glory and rise up to the glory of God." I love that. "Oh, that we would be men and women who diminish so that we may fall away from our own glory and rise up to the glory of God. That we would constantly be so joyful that we are decreasing in others' eyes and that Christ is becoming greater to them." In church, really and truly looking at this, when we decrease, when we really do decrease and Christ increase, it is exhausting being prideful. It is really exhausting being prideful and just having to constantly compare yourself to others. It's bondage. It is literally bondage when people are trying to make their way to the top continually and they think they're making it to the top and really they're controlled by all these people that are under them. That's literally what pride amounts to. Constantly just anxious and worried that somebody's going to come past you. But how liberating it is to joyfully and willingly decrease as you desire for Christ to increase in your own life. It's freeing. I love what John Piper said about when he was going over Romans 8:1, when he said, Christ's thoughts of you are 10,000 more times valuable than anyone else's thoughts of you. If you live your life in ministry or in your jobs or in your education, whatever it is, if you live your life worrying constantly about what people think of you, you will be miserable and in bondage. If you really and truly continually cast your eyes to Christ and think, the God of the universe gave himself up for me, that's maybe more than 10,000 times more valuable than what others think of you. Lord, help us see this. Help us really believe this today. So again, John the Baptist joyfully and humbly wanted Christ to grow, grow in him, and he wanted his own glory to decrease. John wanted others to see Christ more and more in him, and for others to see less and less of himself. And this leads me to the last thing I want us to look at today, the gospel implication of this. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. While John the Baptist was an incredibly humble man, none can compare to the ultimate example of humility from the man who was the very one John was pointing others to, Christ Jesus. Listen to Philippians 2. I know I quote this a lot. I love it. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. John rightfully humbled himself so that others could see Christ, but Christ's humbling of himself was not out of necessity, but out of free grace. John 10, 17 through 18 says, for this reason the Father loves me, this is Jesus speaking, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Jesus willingly and freely gave his life up for those who were in rebellion to him. He humbled himself by taking on human flesh and by dying a humiliating death. He humbled himself by becoming a man. He was eternal God. This is the same God. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. He took on flesh, humbled himself by dying the most humiliating death for those who did not deserve it. So really and truly, we need to look at John the Baptist in this. We need to look at his example and really imitate him as he imitates Christ. But really and truly look to Christ, the ultimate one that we are to imitate in this, as we look at this message on humility. I wanted to read, I may have mentioned this quote before as well, but I wanted to read this again of John Owen. On talking about Christ's humility, he said, so I exhort you to spend much time meditating on the glory of Christ in his humiliation. Unless we are diligent in this, it is impossible to keep our faith steadily fixed on Christ or be ready for self-denial and taking up our cross, for the humbling of Christ is the chief motive for this duty. And no man denies himself rightly who does not consider the self-denial of the Son of God. For what are the things of which we are to deny ourselves? Is it not our goods, our rights and freedoms, our relations and our lives, they are perishing things from which, whether we like it or not, death will separate us. But the glory of Christ is forever. Believers will never be separated from it. So if you find yourself at any time unwilling to part with this world, then lift up your eyes and by faith behold the glory of Christ, who, quote, made himself of no reputation. Church, that's our ultimate goal in this, in Christian humility and all these different things. Christ is the one that we are to look to. And as we go into a time of taking the Lord's Supper, I want you even to just think about the glory of Christ in his humility as you take this, just letting that just work in your heart. Search, asking God, as we say often, asking him to search you and know your heart, try you and know your thoughts, see if there's any wicked way in you, lead you in the way everlasting. Psalm 139, praying that. And as you pray that, just rejoice. Just rejoice that Christ did humble himself and he didn't have to. And really and truly, like, think about this throughout the week. Like, we all have ways that we can be humble in day-to-day life. We all have things that are going to come up that are going to make you want to feel prideful, whether that's insecurity and thinking all about yourself, or whether that's people encouraging you and saying nice things to you or something and wanting that to puff you up, or whatever the scenario is in your own life. You're going to have testings in this throughout your day of whether or not you're going to be prideful or humble in how you respond to it. And think about Christ. Think that he willingly gave himself up for us. Think about that as those things come to your mind continually. So as we take the Lord's Supper again, let's just think on these things. And as you know, the Lord's Supper is for those who are believers. If you're not a believer, you can stay in your seat or we'd love to talk to you after the service or while everyone's taking the Lord's Supper. But let's just take this time in silence to just reflect on the glory of Christ in his humiliation and to just respond rightfully, just to be thankful for the reality that he did that. So let's take this time to respond.